That
full, whole, complete.
Yeah, that sounds about right.
And we hear that kind of language in the New Testament, that we're complete in Christ. We're going to be sanctified. We're going to be conformed into His image. And so when Paul is giving a gospel, it's not a new gospel. It is a gospel that is linked to the Old Testament. Isn't that exciting? When you read your Old Testament, that the gospel hasn't changed. That God has pointed to His Savior. I was reading Psalm 2 the other day, actually today, this morning. And I would encourage you all to do the same. Pray through the Psalms. I started yesterday with Psalm 1, and today I'm on Psalm 2, and tomorrow I'll be on Psalm 3. It's real easy to follow, if you go in order, but just pray through the Psalms, and you know, Brother Cedric, so good to see you. Oh, Nicole, praise the Lord. You know, Cubs are winning. I'm almost starting to root for the Cubs. Not really. Just kind of a little bit. But as we're studying in 1 Thessalonians, and we see these amazing connections to the Old Testament, God is unchangeable. There's the theological word for that is immutable. He doesn't change. You know, today He doesn't say something and then tomorrow He changes His mind. Isn't that delightful that God does not change? And so he says, Paul, Silvanus. Who is Silvanus? That's a strange name. You got it. Yes, it's Silas. Remember Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail? So we have this letter to one of the churches in Macedonia. And you have Philippi, Thessalonica. You have the epistle to the Galatians. So you have these who had been reaching out to the Macedonian churches. And this is very early. And so you have Paul, Timothy, and Silas. Who's Timothy? We talked about him. He's got two letters written to him in the New Testament. And so he is the one that Paul really invests his whole life into. Paul's son in the faith. And he was a pastor at Thessalonica. He was also a pastor at another famous church, Ephesus. Yes. And so he says, grace to you and peace. And he's speaking to the church, or to the community, or to the congregation, the called out assembly that have been taken out of this world and separated unto God. Let me ask you, are you separated unto God? Have you been taken out of this world? I just remember talking to Tony and Luana, and they don't know Christ. These are Danette's parents, and they were saying, what a change in Danette and Gavin. And they were recognizing the truth that is found in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians, though they didn't know it, that these, as well as all of God's people, have been taken out of the world. And that there's been a transformation. There's a change of your heart. And it's all because of God's grace. What is grace? God's unmerited favor that was revealed in the Old Testament. That's why He came to Abraham. That's why He appeared to Moses. Those men were not worthy. It's all because of God's grace. Aren't you thankful for that? And it's unearned. He lavished His love, not because we were more moral than others, or we were more intelligent. It's not based on who we are, but on who He is. God's grace is His goodness lavished on us, not because of anything we've done. Salvation is by grace through faith. And God's peace. And this peace is the announcement of the new creation, is really what it is. God's going to restore all things as new. So when you hear grace and peace, you're talking about God's means of salvation, his unmerited favor to us through Jesus Christ on the cross. And then when you hear peace, you're hearing the effect of that grace. What is the effect of Jesus Christ dying and raising from the dead? The new creation. He will make everything new. And everyone will bow before him. Things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth. All beings, all rational beings will bow their knee and their tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he says, we give thanks. And this is really the meat of what we're going to talk about tonight. We give thanks to who for our salvation? To God. Because salvation is not of us. It's not of man who runs and labors, but of God who saves us. And we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father the evidence of your salvation, your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he says, we give thanks, can you just do something tonight? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. If it wasn't for you, were it not for grace, what horrible place would we be in? Were it not for grace? Were it not for grace, we would long ago have fallen away. It's all of God's grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. That's what Paul is saying. We always constantly say thank you. Sometimes I don't get along with my wife. Most of the time I do. But sometimes my old nature comes out and I get hurt. Have you ever gotten hurt? I'm glad Joe has never gotten hurt. Jill and I talk about this. I'm like, Jill, how can I show you I love you? I mean, I'm good at announcing my love, but the Lord and I had a conversation the other day, and I said, Lord, I love Jill. I tell her I love her all the time. And sometimes she even gets annoyed because I tell her so much. And the Lord kind of said to me, don't tell her you love her. She knows that. I mean, you should express it to her. Write those love notes, but show her that you love her. So you know what I did? I finished preaching at the homeless shelter on Tuesday and went home and said, oh, those shrubs are like double the size of what they should be. And it didn't take that long. Half an hour, hour. I was done. Went back into work. That said, I love you, you know. And those kinds of things are a result of the work that God has done in us. It's not by works that we're saved, but God is working in us. And this is what he's saying here. And we have to give thanks to God. This was something that was lost around the Middle Ages. The church had lost some parts of the church, not all parts. There were the Moravians. There were other places in the world that still preached the grace of God. But sadly, near the Middle Ages, the gospel was lost, especially in Rome. And some of you know the importance of the date, October 31st. No, I don't celebrate Halloween that day. I celebrate Reformation Day. October 31st, 1517, was the day that a German monk by the name of Martin Luther nailed his 95 pronouncements, his theses, on the Wittenberg door. Some of you have probably been there to the Wittenberg castle. I haven't. Pastor Michael was there about a year ago. And he stood against what was sadly being taught at the time, that you had to earn your way into heaven. And Martin Luther started what is called a reformation. It was a spiritual revolution of sorts. And what occurred was so radical that the Roman Catholic Church made several pronouncements in the Council of Trent, essentially that salvation is by works. Now, they weren't officially pronouncing that until that time. And what came out of all of that is what we would know as five beautiful truths called the five solas of the Reformation. And they're in Latin because people, that was a lingua franca of the time. That was the common language that everyone would speak in, especially in writing for scholars so that everyone could understand it. So there were five: sola scriptura, which is we understand who God is from the Bible alone, from the scriptures alone. And sola fide, that we come to Christ through faith alone, not merit, but faith. And then sola gratia, grace alone. It's only by God's grace that we're saved. And solus Christus, Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of the world. And I cannot help propitiate for my sins, no matter how many Hail Marys I say. And soli Deo Gloria, what is that? Bach wrote it on all of his music, to the glory of God alone. In other words, we have nothing in ourselves to boast. All glory and praise and honor is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul is saying. We give thanks to God for your salvation. From beginning to end, it's all Christ alone. It's by the scripture alone, the word that we're going to see in this chapter, that they were saved. It's by faith alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And it's a divine work. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that we're saved. It wasn't our plan. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't boast in God's sight. It's a miracle. So we praise God and we give thanks to God, as Paul did for the Thessalonian believers. He says, remembering before God certain things, certain evidences. How do we know that any one of us is truly God's child? Words are cheap, aren't they? The Bible says the devils believe in the book of James. The devils believe in God and they tremble, but the devils will never be redeemed. The devils have no possibility of salvation. Some of them right now, Jude says, are already chained in darkness. And yet there are perhaps billions of demonic beings. And sometimes you can almost feel them. They bring fear and confusion and irrationality. They are fiery darts, as Paul describes them, schemes from the world's philosophy. One of those things is we were talking about recently was the way the world seems to value life. When a lion is killed, they're upset about it. When a turtle is in danger, they're upset about it. But look at this. This is the world's inconsistency. They do not protect the life of the unborn in the womb. Radical. We were all under that delusion, weren't we? We were all under that delusion. But now we are washed. Now we are cleansed. Now we are redeemed and sanctified in the name of Jesus. But he says, I remember all the time, I'm praising God because it's all God. Your salvation is all because of God. But I remember before God our Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at those words, work, labor, steadfastness. I'm sweating just reading them. They're words of toil. They are words of effort. They are words of perspiration. There's lots of effort in salvation. Again, this is not what saves us. This is the evidence of our salvation. For instance, Lazarus, you remember the story of Lazarus? He was dead in the tomb. His body was there, but the life was not in his body. And Jesus said, Lazarus, what? Come out. Come forth. And what was the evidence that Lazarus was alive? He came out. He could hear. And he walked. There was kinetic energy being produced from this formerly dead man. Now he's alive. And in the same way, faith without works is dead. Just as the body without the spirit is dead. If you say that you have faith, but you do not have works, then you're deceived. You don't understand the nature of saving faith. In other words, you can believe all the right things, have them all done on paper. You can even be legalistically praying and evangelizing, saying all the right things to all the right people, and not have a walk with God. Isn't that scary? That's frightening. But I tell you, everyone who knows Christ, every single one, has the power of the Holy Spirit inside of them. And it's amazing how Philippians 2, turn there if you would. Somebody read Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Tells us of what it is that makes us want to sweat and toil and give our whole lives for Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, starting with workout. Verse 12.
Okay. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
So there is this sense in which we are to work out our own salvation, but it's not us that is the author of the power of that work. Now, we do it because we have a renewed mind, but it is God who raised us from the dead. It is God who fills us by his Holy Spirit, and he leads us by his Holy Spirit. We learn about words like illumination in the book of Ephesians. Our minds are illumined. Ezekiel says, I've taken out this cold, hard, stubborn nature, this heart that was in you that you didn't want to do anything but what you wanted to do. And I've put in a tender, sweet, submissive, delightful heart that hungers and thirsts to do God's will. And he says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my judgments. I'm causing you. Isn't that exactly what Paul is saying in Philippians? God's causing you to walk in his statutes and keep his judgments. He's illumining your mind. It was amazing. Yes, Jerry. Yes.
What is a work of faith that Paul would recognize the people as having done?
I think it would be believing God's promises, walking according to what his word. Well, I think like Ephesians says, he preordains our works. And so seeing our lives as everything ordained by God would be a work of faith. I think it would include God's word. It would have to include God's word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and he makes our hearts alive and changes our nature and gets the stubbornness out And he causes us to walk in his statutes, to do his will. It could be something like this, Jerry. I'm walking down the street as a young kid, just saved. And the Lord says, go witness to those people. I've never met them. I walk across the street. I'm trembling, but I'm believing God. And I give the gospel to them. And I'm sweating profusely. I've never done this before, but I'm going to do it. And but it could include so many other things. What would be your experience?
I guess what you said at the beginning of that answer, I think is most important, is believing God that he is leading and guiding you, and that every step you take is of God, and applying the Word of God as revealed to us towards every situation.
Yeah. That's it.
Recognizing that everything that comes into our life is something God has brought there. You know, I get a, you look at Jesus as he walked through life and in those years of his ministry, and people would walk up to him and say, if I can do this, if I could touch the hem of your garment, if you could just say the word, and he would marvel at that. He would say, this is faith. This is what faith looks like.
So
I think what you said at the beginning is just walking through life and saying, you know, God, this is what you put in front of me here. You know, whatever situation it is, and trusting that God is very aware of the situation and he put you in it and you need to walk through it. Just in a very practical sense. So it's incorporating the Word of God along with our walk through life. I mean, I get amazed many times at where God, puts me into a variety of situations where I have to trust him. And it's just, they're not, great witnessing events necessarily, but a lot of times, I'll be involved in a situation, say at work, and something breaks down and I got people running around, what do we do? What do we do?
Yes.
I silently pray and ask God to, give me some wisdom here. And then I start taking actions based on what I sense. And you'd be surprised the effect on people.
Yes.
That wasn't hard at all. Or we got through it, or just stand here because it fixed itself by you standing. I get amazed at that, but that's really what I think Paul was saying.
Yeah.
You walk in that manner.
Walk by faith.
Yeah.
So we could say it this way, that, faith, what is faith? It's God revealing himself in every situation. Holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth, and only Christians see the whole earth, being filled with his glory. Joe.
I'm just going back and forth with the message, and the message seems to kind of put a different word to exactly what you two guys are saying. The last part of verse 12 is, be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. And then he writes in verse 13, that energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you, God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure.
So when we see work of faith, we can say God's at work. God's at work, opening our eyes to his reality, right? His reality. Faith is seeing God's reality, right, in all things, in everything. In what? Oh, yeah. But here's the thing, and this is just a practical application. They often are preceded by chaos or fear. They normally are, because it's by faith, not by feeling, not by sight. Not by what makes sense. I can't lean to my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him. And so often, The Spirit, this is the Spirit of God revealing His reality in the world. And it's God is at work. God is at work. So Paul is saying, I see this in you. I see God at work in you, and you're seeing the world in a different way. And it's always according to God's word. People will say, you know, God said this to me, or God gave me this dream, or God said this. And they say outlandish and even blasphemous things to the word and to the testimony. If they don't speak according to God's law, there is no light in them. And so that's why when we understand the revelation of this work of faith, it's 1 Peter 1:23. Somebody read that. Somebody read 1 Peter 1:23. Just raise your hand so Tim can give you the mic. 1 Peter 1:23. Lori.
Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God.
There you go. We've been born again. This is the Spirit giving us a new nature. That's what to be born again or to be regenerated is. It's to see with new eyes. It's to understand with a new heart. It's to hear with new ears. And it comes through the word of God. It's the implanted word, as James says, that is able to save your souls. And so it is the word that blows open that dead, old, cold heart, the word of God. And I'll tell you this. You could be without a Bible and still be led in the truth because of the Spirit of God. And I'll give you an example. Danette's father. Here is a man who told me at the beginning of our conversation, Tony said, I do not read the Bible. We're not allowed to read the Bible. I said, you're putting your soul in jeopardy. You're trusting a man. You need to read the Bible. But he said, but yet he would, all throughout our conversation, he would constantly say true things. And he would be saying, I don't want to talk about religion. And then he, 2 minutes later, after talking about vain and worthless things or whatever, then he would say something that was the blazing center of God's truth. He said things like, why do we need the law if no one can keep it? That's a pretty awesome gospel question. Wow. I mean, there are whole books written about this, but the Spirit of God can just invade in a moment. And just, we, it's a work of faith. It's the work of God to open the eyes. And it all conforms to the imperishable word that lives and abides forever. What about labor of love? He says, this is another evidence. Labor of love. Well, first, it is, love is an evidence of the Spirit. God is love. What is love? What is love? If you could give a one or two word definition, what is love? As I've studied it, I would describe it as self-sacrifice, utter self-sacrifice. But it's not just self-sacrifice, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I can give my body to be burned, but if I have not love. So it's not just, it's really selflessness, pure selflessness. God so loved the world that he was selfless. He gave the treasure of his son. And this is how you know that you are born again. Not only that you have the revelation of the Spirit through the work of faith, but there's a love in you that causes you to sweat and labor for others, to give your life for others, to lay your life down for the brethren. Somebody turn over to 1 John 3, verses 10 and 11, and go ahead and stand and read that. 1 John 3, verses 10 and 11. Who has it? Jerry, can you? Oh, you got it. We got another one. We'll give it to the next one, Jerry. 1 John 3:10-11. Is that on? You have to put the mic right up to your. Yeah, there you go.
By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you should have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another.
What a beautiful thing. This is how you know who the children of God are. First of all, they practice righteousness. And as we've already said, Paul saw this in them, the work of faith. They were living God, life in God's reality. They were practicing righteousness. So when they came to certain decisions in their life, God was in them and they were studying the Bible. Sometimes they weren't exactly making the best decisions, especially as new Christians. But the Spirit would guide and convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And there would be a practice, a gradual practice of righteousness, an immediate practice of righteousness. I remember when I came to know Jesus, I knew that certain things were wrong. Got off the bus the day after I came to know the Lord and I didn't know the Bible. My friends were like, let's go smoke whatever we were smoking. And I said, how could we do that? We all went forward and we gave our life to Jesus. We're all Christians. And apparently God didn't do a work in their heart. But he did a work in mine, and I've never been the same since. And that practice of righteousness began the moment that God opened up my eyes and opened up my heart. That's a beautiful thing. And out of that flowed love. And this is very important. So very important. There is a labor in love. You came here tonight, didn't you? Not a lot of people here. Why did you come here? Because you love the brothers. Came here to pray. You came here to be selfless. You came here to hear God's word, but it's just not the only thing. Why do we make the trek out? Why do we go to other brothers and sisters' houses and help in the home and help in difficulties? We go over and above. We do all that we can. There's this massive amount of labor that really very few people, unless they're very legalistic and, you know, mind numbed, do. We're doing this from the heart. It is a labor of love. So this is not a love that comes out of preference. Or commonality or culture, right? This is a labor that supersedes all of the normal commonalities that would normally make people serve one another. This brings people that used to be enemies together and serve one another because of the love that we have in Jesus Christ. That is our commonality. Our focal point is King Jesus. Our Lord. He is our Lord. Si hablas español, o if you speak Hebrew, or Polish, or Swahili, whatever language that you speak, you're one with all of those who are in Christ. What would cause Bill Roop to leave this church? His father used to be the pastor. He left here with nothing. He didn't have anything. And people send him money. He said, I'm going whether you give it or not. And I'm told the story about how the men of this church got together and they said, how much money can you give? And how much money can you give? And can we support this guy? And let's do it. Bill, you're going. He said, well, I was going anyway. Labor of love. Why would he go? And why would he and his dear wife write a hymnal in Arabic? For the Arabic-speaking world, in Morocco, because of the love of Jesus. He certainly didn't speak their language. Arabic is not something that I speak. He didn't understand their culture. It wasn't because he liked their music. It was because of Jesus Christ, who smashes barriers. And then, yeah, yes, yes. Do we have the, yeah.
Labor of love.
Yes, labor of love.
It's me loving Matt Black.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes you do some stuff, it really bugs me.
Have you been talking to Jill?
But I sit back at times and I say, no, that man has the Holy Spirit living within him, his same Holy Spirit I have. And that's overriding. That says these irritations that might be between us or conflicts or things that you or I do are the Holy Spirit altering and changing us. I mean, I could say the same for even for Joe or Cedric.
Yeah.
You know, but a labor of love is saying, no, I'm not going to separate myself from that because he, you know,
yeah.
does this or that. I have been called to walk with that brother. And so I am going to continue to do what I need to do to walk with that brother.
Mm-hmm.
That is a labor of love. It's a work. I mean, it is not easy to do, but it's recognizing that the Holy Spirit is within both of us. And that he's the one that gives us that love between each other. I mean, I look at what my wife does for Johnny. She has got his care 24/7. The only time she doesn't is like here. You know, she for an hour she can hand him off. But, you know, and there's other times when he's gone. But, you know, she never gives up on that. And I'll tell you what, that is a work of love. It is tough. To respond to him all the time and, you know, this and that and this little thing and that. And that's what the work of love is. I mean, it's tough. You know, it's when it gets tough, then you have to see through the fact that God gave you, you know, he is abundant in loving kindness and that we can take that upon ourselves. He can give that to us to work through those difficulties. You know, regardless, you know, because, I mean, we're going to be around for a couple of kabillion eons, you know.
That is so true.
Yeah.
That is so true. Yeah. And you really, does anybody who who's married and you're both Christians, do you see it in marriage? Is there a labor of love? Do you sometimes say, you know what, the only reason in this moment, now, most of the time it's good, but in this moment, the only reason I'm staying is because of Jesus. You know, isn't that amazing? I think what stupid things I would have done in my marriage. And I've already done a lot of stupid things. Believe me, I've done. If they were cataloged, I would be embarrassed. But I would have done very horrible, harmful things if it wasn't for the love of God that was in me. And he forgave me of so many of my sins. How many of my sins? All of them. And your sins too. And so we can love. We can think the best. We can not be rude to one another. Instead of shouting, we can be kind. You know, all that 1 Corinthians talks about, that we can be patient, that we can make people's lives easier. That's what kindness is, to make it easier for them. And that's a labor. It is very laborious. When you feel hurt or neglected or, you know, whatever, to speak in love and in kindness. And how many times do we fail at that? Bazillions of times. But God is so patient with us and he keeps working the labor of love between us. Any believer in Jesus and any other believer. That's why I have a real hard time. I mean, I get upset when people start lambasting other denominations in the faith. I really do. And I'm not a Methodist, but there are some saved, a few churches here and there, you know, that truly have Jesus. They really do. There's Pentecostals, tongue-speaking Pentecostals, not prosperity gospel, but they're all about holiness, and they love Jesus. And if you lambast them, I'm going to be very upset with you. Now, you can lambast the false teachers all day long, and I will cheer you on. But there's one body, and I love the body of Christ. I love the body of Christ. And you don't want to be taken over with incorrect doctrine. And if you're weak in the faith, you need to stay, you know. I hate to say that we have it perfect, because we are so far from it. You know, so much you can learn from a healthy Pentecostal church. You really can. You can learn about the love. They love the Lord. They're weak sometimes in doctrine, but they sure can overlook faults a lot better than some of us can. Right? My wife was we stopped in a Pentecostal church once on vacation a year or two ago, and she was in the nursery, and all the women were just talking about what the guy was saying, the message, and they were so excited about the message, and you know, she said they were just so filled with God's love and joy. So the labor of love is not just for this little tiny circle of Christianity. There is a church that is so big, it's so large, and there's only one church, and we labor to love all that are in the body of Christ. Now, you have to be discerning. There are many imitators that are hypocrites. There are many false teachers, and we have to be very careful about that. But, you know, you talk to people in other circles of Christianity that are not exactly like ours, but you have something in common with them, and you need to love them and pray for them. And then let's just take a minute and talk about the steadfastness of hope. And what a beautiful evidence of our salvation. If this is a miracle that God does, it's a miracle. Even the works that we have are preordained by God, according to Ephesians 1:10. We're His. Well, let's read Ephesians 1:10. Brother Jerry, do you have the microphone? Why don't you read Ephesians? Why don't we read Ephesians? It's actually chapter 2, verses 8 through 10.
So where now?
Ephesians 2, mm-hmm. And then beginning with verse 8 through 10.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at a time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
How far? Just a couple more verses, maybe.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace.
Isn't that beautiful? So God takes, in this context, Jews and Gentiles, but in our context, people from all kinds of things. And before we were racist, before we were proud, before we were, just ugly to each other. And now God has brought us from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And He's brought down the hostility. And He's made us His workmanship. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus. We're His masterpiece. That's literally what it means. And He's foreordained our works to be a labor of love. Now we go into the third idea in First Thessalonians about steadfastness of hope, and the word steadfast is the idea of staying firm under intense pressure. So do you ever feel that way? There's intense, horrible pressure to just, what is going on? It could be fear. It could be worldliness, entertainment. It could be the pressure to succumb to the chaos and just despair, right? But we stay firm. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's a hope. We're being persevering in hope. And what is the hope? Tell me, what is the hope? What are we looking at? What are we looking forward to? What does he promise? Eternal life is one way to say it. We are being changed into his image. We're justified. But one day we're going to be glorified. We are a new creature. One day glorification is going to come. What is glorification? The trumpet will sound in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will rise. And in a moment we will be changed. We will meet the Lord in the air. So the dead will come out of their graves who are in Christ. And we who are alive, you know that pain that won't go away? You know that knee transplant that you need, Jerry, maybe in another 10 years? Maybe now? You're not going to need it. You know that vision problem that you've had? You know, Danette, when your back goes out? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed. And your body will be like his glorious body. Ha! You'll never go to another funeral. You'll never take another pill. You'll never go to a doctor. You'll never cry a tear unless it be of joy. He'll wipe away all your tears. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the beasts will no longer be beastly. The lion will lay down with the wolf and the lamb, and the little child will lead him around. Just imagine just all the children. Perhaps there are those who didn't make it in this world, but they're being raised in the new creation. And cities will be built and roads that are apparently made of gold. Beautiful. A new creation. And heaven will come down to earth. And Jesus will be king. No more elections. No more talking Republican, Democrat, Independent. Jesus rules and reigns. Kiss the Son. In other words, kneel before him. Submit your whole life. Surrender to the Son. Because in a very short time, his wrath will be kindled. You see, when he comes down, before the new creation is established, what does Peter say? The elements will melt with fervent heat. And men and women who have not followed Jesus Christ will be running and hiding and begging for the rocks to fall on them as they see the literal constellations coming out of the sky and the sun darkening. And they will be afraid of the wrath, as Revelation says, of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God will be a fierce lion on that day. He will not be giving his life for the sins of these people. He will be destroying these people. And fire will come out of heaven and destroy those who have obeyed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So don't be so down about things. Be steadfast in the chaos. Be steadfast in the fear. Be steadfast in this worldly entertainment that tempts us. Be steadfast. Keep your eye on the prize. Know that Christ loves you. Know that you'll never be plucked out of his hands. Let's could have gone so much farther, but we're out of time. We need to pray. Next week, we're going to talk about election and what happened before this work of faith occurred in our lives. Next week, we're going to talk about the mysteries of salvation. As he says in verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. And our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And so there's these mysteries. Why is the conviction coming to some but not to all? Why? Why are you here and your siblings are not saved? It is something that only God can do. And you may get offended by that. The doctrine of election is meant to offend you. It is meant to humble your pride that you should not be here. And if you say, it's not fair, it's not fair that every human being should not be elected, then if you want to be in the category of fair, then let's get a DVD of your life. And let God give you justice and fairness. If you want to be in that category, hell will be full. There will be no one in heaven except the Holy Trinity and the angels. And that's it. But God wants his heaven full. And so he elects. Does he elect all? No, he doesn't. But he elects some. And it is a mystery. And the power of the word of God comes. And it truly, because you are chosen, if you are a true Christian tonight, we'll talk more about this next week. But God has been drawing you from the moment you came out of the womb. From your womb, he has called you, according to Psalms. And we'll look into some of those beautiful, beautiful passages that talk about how God loves us with an everlasting love. Oh, beloved, loved by God, chosen. He has chosen you. Isn't that beautiful? So we have nothing to boast in. Salvation is of the Lord. How were we saved? It was a miracle. We love him because he first loved us. And by the way, we love each other because he first loved us. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, as we go into our prayer time, that you would help us to thank you. Thank you for our salvation. Help us to be grateful, Lord. There's so much to be ungrateful about as we look around unsaved people and even our own fleshly nature. We could complain. Lord, we have nothing to complain about. Nothing. All things are working according to your will in our lives and for our good. Every single thing. And so we pray, Lord, every heartache, every difficulty, that we would just say thank you that it is in all this chaos that you are saving us. Reveal your reality to us in all of this chaos and work faith in us. Lord, please work love in us that we might love one another as you have loved us and laid your life down for us. And Lord, put the steadfastness of the hope of the second coming of Jesus in us, that we would not live for the trinkets and the things that shine in this world, but that we would live for the kingdom that is already here among us, but one day will be seen in all of its glory when Jesus comes. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.